hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind.
Welcome to Issues weekly broadcast on Spirit FM 88.3. Romans chapter 13 verse 11 to 12 says, "And that knowing the time, that now is the high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." On this broadcast, Brother Eben and his team reveal supernatural visions, dreams, and prophecies with the accounts of the Bible. Real testimony soundbite of heaven and hell that can affect your life eternally. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on earth." Topical areas include the reality of life, heaven and hell, the afterlife, times, and many more. This program is live every Saturday from 8 to 10 p.m. Be blessed as you are encouraged to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
Of the times, they're appearing everywhere. I can almost see the Father saying, "Son, go get my children." Yeah, and at the midnight cry, we'll be good.
Very good evening to all listeners. This is Spirit 88.3 FM in Kumasi, Ghana. Greetings to our listeners all over the world, outside Kumasi and every other place online, and those within the city, special greetings to you. And we thank God for this first edition in December, the first Saturday of December. There's been a change in our schedule, so effective today until further notice, it will be 8 to 9:30 instead of 8 to 10. So we have 90 minutes of Issues of Life instead of the 120 minutes earlier. But it's all well and good. We still make use of the 90 minutes. A lot of things to share tonight. And we thank God for the opportunity to be on air. It's unfortunate that part of the city is off, light off. So, well, to those who are still listening, good evening to you. God bless you for tuning in to Spirit 88.3 FM. I'm Eben, and I'll be taking you from now till 9:30. All right, so a lot of things happening in the news, and it's sometimes you see some news, and I shared one to those on my broadcast list a while ago, just this evening. Let me just start by reading that one before I start the main news. I didn't add that one. It wasn't part of my main news, but I saw it whilst I was still reading things in the studio. This one, a brothel is offering free sex to people who get COVID-19 vaccination in Austria. So this is a sex club, and they're advertising free sex for anyone who gets a vaccine on site. It raises a lot of... When I saw it, I said, you know, what is this world turning into? See, now sin has been glorified to levels which now defies common sense. And this is one clear instance. Because, I mean, adultery, fornication is sin. But now, just see how far they are pushing it. Just to entice people to get vaccinated. That tells you the state of the world and what is really happening behind the scenes. All right, so you let me get into my main news. And this week there was this big earthquake in Peru, 7.5 on the Richter scale, and it struck the northern Peru early Sunday, damaging some buildings and blocking several roads with rubble. But fortunately, it was strong, it was relatively deep, so that minimized the harm and the damage. And for, if you've been listening to this program for some months now, I've been talking about the food situation and talking about the current issues, what is happening, the supply chain, and all those things, factors and all. Let me read the FAO, that's the Food and Agriculture Organization of the United Nations, the Food Price Index report, a summary of it. The FAO Food Price Index, FFPI, is a measure of the monthly change in international prices of a basket of food commodities. November marked a further increase in the value of the FAO Food Price Index. The Food Price Index, FFPI, averaged 133.4 points in November 2021, up 1.6 points, or that's 1.2% from October, and 28.8 points, that's 27.3% from November 2020. That's serious. The latest increase marked the fourth consecutive monthly rise in the value of the FFPI, putting the index at its highest level since 2011. Among the sub-indices in November, those for cereals and dairy rose most significantly. You know, the factors are all pointing to a fact that there is crisis ahead. I mean, you may not be hearing it in the news, per se, other news networks and all that, but I've been telling you for some time now, the signals, the writing is on the wall. There is crisis ahead. And the next news item is just an example. The drought ravaging East African wildlife and livestock. So at least 26 million people are struggling for food following consecutive poor rainfall seasons in the Horn of Africa. The drought conditions in northern Kenya, much of Somalia and southern Ethiopia are predicted to persist until at least mid-2020. Wow, that serious, putting lives at risk. Then the next one, that one still applies to us indirectly. Supply chains face a dire threat from China's water shortages. You know, China has been experiencing all sorts of things in the last few weeks and months, and it's affecting their supply chain, or the supply chain to the rest of the world, of which we are a major part of it as well, because our imports are largely from China. And they've had power crisis, they've had fuel crisis, and now it's water crisis. And you know, something is happening to the point where the Chinese government would officially inform the citizens to stock up food. That was about 3 weeks or so ago. I read it here. That means a lot. If the Chinese government wants the citizens to store food, it means they know something. You know, yesterday, this week, I was telling a friend that, you see, they are getting ready for whatever is ahead of them, they've been told. So what about the countries like us who import from them? Think about it. You know, so the signals are not good. So let me read the news. There's no scarcity of reasons why your holiday shipment may not arrive on time. COVID-19 disruptions, congested ports, semiconductor shortages, stretched tracking capacity, and the list goes on and on. Water, or rather the lack of it in China, may be the factor that pushes U.S. supply chains over the edge. Water is an unseen vital input for all economic activity. Beyond agriculture, water is critical for power generation, mining, industry, and consumer products we rely on every single day. Like the estimated 3,000 gallons of water that it takes to make the typical smartphone. I'm sure most of you don't know that it takes a lot of water to produce one phone. The washing of the various components, the parts and all those small tiny things, a lot of water. So the average smartphone, it takes about 3,000 gallons. That's huge. As it turns out, China is drastically short of the water it needs to maintain the economy. China's per capita water availability is one quarter of the global average, and nearly 700 million of its citizens live in regions considered highly water stressed. Meanwhile, groundwater depletion has been so significant in the areas around Beijing that parts of the city are falling into the earth by more than 14 centimeters a year. China's water shortages are showing up more actually in the electricity power generation, where the nation's hydroelectric and coal power producers are struggling with irregular water access. Authorities have responded to the widespread power outages by clamping down on industrial energy consumption, resulting in major disruptions to China's manufacturers. So we see the issue. Companies can't even produce, factories can't produce enough because of the doomsday that they are experiencing due to other factors as well as the water. And that's where the supply chain issues are in, and it's affecting a lot of things. So, if you read the various reports, it doesn't paint a good picture at all. I mean, it's serious. But you see, these are all pointing to the signs of the times. It's creating the perfect condition for the world to experience what has to happen in terms of the food chaos, the crisis, the lawlessness. Something should precipitate this and something should initiate or push these things to happen. And it looks like we are beginning to see where some of these things will arise from. The next news is poorest face food crisis amid fertilizer shortage. This was from the BBC, and that's another worrying one. You've heard in Ghana, for instance, that farmers have complained this year they couldn't get enough fertilizer and all that. But it's not only Ghana, it's a global issue. You see, the factors are just from various angles, from power to water to fertilizer to shipping crisis to semiconductor shortages, which is affecting large-scale farm machines and all. So a lot of things are just pushing the world to the brink. And this one says that a global shortage of fertilizers is driving up food prices and leaving poorer countries facing crisis, says the boss of a major fertilizer firm, Sven Holster, chief executive of Yara International, and said that higher gas prices were pushing up fertilizer costs and affecting food prices worldwide. Fertilizer requires large amounts of gas in its production. Then said that the company has been forced to cut some production due to higher gas prices, which had led to shortages. The chief executive said developing countries the ones who are hit hardest by the shortages, with crop yields declining and food prices rising. That's exactly what we are seeing. And I keep telling friends that we have not seen the end of it. The West is still ahead. It's impacting food prices all over the world, and it hits the wallets of many people. But for some people, especially in the developing world, this is not only a question about the wallet, but it's a question of life or death. Less fertilizer, Mr. Holster said, meant farmers in developing countries would not be able to plant as efficiently, leading to smaller crops. Farmers apply fertilizer to boost yields of crops such as corn, canola, wheat, and others. The process of creating ammonia, which is present in many fertilizers, currently relies on hydropower or natural gas. The increase in gas price in recent months has been triggered by several factors which have created or increased the demand, and then including the unlocking of economies during the pandemic and reduced wind or rain for renewable power. This has led to a sharp rise in the cost of producing fertilizer, with prices of ammonia, the product that Yara International produces, more than anyone in the world, up 255%. Wow. 255% increment. So, I mean, this obviously, even when the fertilizer is available, I mean, how many countries can even buy, like Ghana? How much can we buy? How many people can afford it in terms of our farmers? So, there is a problem, be it available or otherwise, there is still a problem. Got the cost alone. So that means even if it becomes available for farmers, the cost of food itself will be extremely expensive, because if your inputs, a major input like fertilizer, has gone up by 255%, you can imagine. And this aside, shipping cost, freight cost has also tripled. Shipping containers that will cost 3 $5,500 now costing $11,500. So you can imagine, look at the multiple jumps of when even you have to get it from the factory, from whichever country you bring it, freight cost alone, 40-footer container, you are paying extra $8,000 over. You know, so a whole lot of factors. He said last year, Yara donated 40,000 tons of fertilizer, which resulted in smallhold farmers in East Africa tripling their crop yields. It says a lot about the impact that fertilizer can have, he added. All right, so enough of the food issues, but if you've been listening to this program, please don't let the news just be news. It is information that be led and act on them accordingly as you are led. Because others don't know what is happening in the world. So if you are fortunate to know what is happening in the world, then please let it be an advantage for you. You shouldn't be just listening for listening's sake. There's a reason why you are getting to know these things, because I'm telling you that a lot of people have no idea the factors behind these things. You know, some people just think, oh, because Christmas is coming, that's why things are going up. And I tell people that it's not, this is, what you are seeing is not Christmas increment. No, it's going to go beyond Christmas. So don't just see it as, oh, Christmas is coming, that's why rice is going up. No. There are a whole lot of factors behind the scenes. And it's really, really critical we act accordingly. All right, finish that one. Let's talk about wars and rumors of wars. And there are some big things happening along the Russian-Ukraine border. Russia planning massive military offensive against Ukraine involving 175,000 troops, according to U.S. intelligence, as they warn. As tensions mount between Washington and Moscow over a potential Russian invasion of Ukraine, U.S. intelligence has found the Kremlin is planning a multi-front offensive as soon as early next year involving up to 175,000 troops, according to U.S. officials and an intelligence document obtained by the Washington Post. The Kremlin has been moving troops toward the border with Ukraine while demanding Washington guarantee that Ukraine will not join NATO and that alliance will refrain from certain military activities in and around Ukraine territory. The crisis has provoked fears of renewed war on the European soil and comes ahead of the planned virtual meeting next week between President Biden and Russian Vladimir Putin. The Russian plans call for a military offensive against Ukraine as soon as early 2022, with a scale of forces twice what we saw this past spring during Russia's snap exercise during near Ukraine's borders, said the administration official, speaking on the condition of anonymity to discuss sensitive information. The plans involve extensive movement of 100 battalion tactical groups with an estimated 175,000 personnel, along with armor, artillery, and equipment. The unclassified U.S. Intelligence document obtained by the Post, that the Washington Post, which includes satellite photos, shows Russian forces massing in four locations. Currently, 50 battlefield tactical groups are deployed, along with newly arrived tanks and artillery, according to the document. Whilst Ukraine's assessments have said Russia was having approximately 94,000 troops near the border, the U.S. map puts the number at 70,000, but it predicts a build-up as many as 175,000 and describes extensive movement of battalion tactical groups to and from the border to obfuscate intentions and to create uncertainty. The U.S. analysis of Russia's plans is based in part on satellite images that show newly arriving units at various locations along the Ukrainian border over the past month, said official. Details of the U.S. intelligence provide a picture that Secretary of State Antony Blinken began to outline this week on a trip to Europe, where he described the evidence that Russia has made plans for significant aggressive moves against Ukraine and warned there would be severe consequences, including high-impact economic measures, if Russia invaded. Biden said he's preparing measures to raise the cost of any new invasion for Putin, who has dismissed the U.S. warnings as rumors. and said Russia is not threatening anyone. What am I doing? What I am doing is putting together what I believe to be will be the most comprehensive and meaningful set of initiatives to make it very, very difficult for Mr. Putin to go ahead and do what people are worried he may do, Biden said on Friday. The Russian military moves comes as Moscow has raised eyebrows in Washington with a sudden mobilization of reservists this year and a dramatic escalation of its rhetoric regarding Ukraine. Russian officials have defended the reserve mobilization as a necessary measure to help modernize the Russian armed forces. But the administration official raised concerns about the sudden and rapid program to establish a ready reserve of contract reservists, with the official saying that it's expected to add an additional 100,000 troops to the approximately 70,000 deployed. So basically, Russia is preparing for war, and the pictures are clear. The satellite images, everything shows, I mean, more armored trucks and tanks and whole lot of things. They are virtually surrounding the border areas that they can have access to along Ukraine. And, you know, if Russia does this, it's not about if, it's when. Because doing that, they are going to do. So when Russia does this, it changes the whole world situation, because, you know, America clearly will not defend Ukraine. But that's what they intend to do. They intend to rather use economic sanctions and all those things. But Russia doesn't care about these things. They don't care. They'll still go ahead and do it. But it will change the dynamics in Europe, security-wise, military-wise, regarding the closeness of Russia's to agenda. Because, is it 2014, Russia, took Crimea just like that, and nothing happened. And that's the fear that Ukraine is having now, that Russia is going to take them too along. That's it. Whilst Russia is doing that, China too is preparing to do the same to Taiwan, to also capture Taiwan as a breakaway province and capture it back to its territory. But you see, the Taiwan one issue is also very important, because Taiwan virtually produces over 60% of the world's semiconductor chips, which are used in virtually every digital or electronic gadget in the world. So they produce over 60% of all the chips that are used, from cars to everything, from food, everything, from electronic device we know of. So if China is just to, it's a matter of when. When China takes over, that gives China a major advantage in the world. That means China is going to really control the semiconductor production in the world. That gives them serious advantage over US. So the stakes are very high. You see, but all these things will change the world in various ways. But these are all potential World War III scenarios we are discussing. And it comes with serious impacts to the world economy and all. Already the economy itself is on oxygen, trying to survive. And these things will be a bit more worrying. One headline too said that Russia sent 700 expert snipers to Ukraine border, as Putin warns NATO to back off or face nightmare, sparking World War III fears. This is one headline. CNN also had this headline: Russia positions more forces, supply lines, as fears rise of potential Ukraine invasion. So the networks are all having these major issues. Then Taiwan scrambles Air Force fighters to warn of 27 Chinese fighter jets in the buffer zone. The latest incursion included 18 fighter jets, 5 nuclear-capable H-6 bombers, and Y-20 aerial refueling jets. Taiwan deployed its Air Force Sunday in an effort to drive back dozens of Chinese aircraft that entered its air defense space. China has repeatedly deployed aircraft into the area as part of gray zone warfare with the island country. Taiwanese officials fear that China executes these maneuvers to test Taiwan's response and wear out its forces with repeated scrambles. Taiwan claimed that around 150 aircraft from the People's Liberation Army, PLA, that's from China, have entered into its air defense Identification Zone, ADIZ, since October 1st, according to a Reuters report. The latest incursion included 18 fighter jets, 5 nuclear-capable H-6 bombers, and Y-20 area refueling jet. The squadron flew south of Taiwan into the Bashi Channel and then separating it from the Philippines before returning to China. The Taiwanese Defense Ministry charted the flight and showed how close it flew into their ADIZ. So that's another one I was talking about. And now to the Middle East, where we have Iranian Brigadier General urges destruction of Israel prior to nuclear talks. And if you are going for nuclear talks with US and Europe, and you start by first saying that let's destroy Israel, then already the talks are going to fail. All right, and then we have, it says that we will not back off from annihilation of Israel, even 1 millimeter. So they are still bent on destroying Israel. The spokesman for the Islamic Republic of Iran's Armed Forces, Brigadier General Abdul Fazi Shekarchi, on Saturday urged the total elimination of the Jewish state during an interview with an Iranian regime-controlled media outlet. We will not back off from the annihilation of Israel, even 1 millimeter. We want to destroy Zionism in the world, Shekarchi told the Iranian Students News Network. Then Shekarchi's genocidal anti-Semitic remarks comes just days before the nuclear talks are set to restart in Vienna on Monday. This was actually this week's Monday, that's what I'm referring to. So they started it, and already the U.S. says that Iran is not serious. Interesting. So the United States and other world powers are seeking to provide Tehran with economic sanctions relief in exchange for temporary restrictions on its atomic program. Israel and other countries believe Iran's regime seeks to build a nuclear weapons device. And the issue is they've been doing this for a long time, and Israel is clear about it, that this thing is just meant to come and destroy Israel. And then the next one, IMF warns of economic collapse unless G20 extends debt relief. According to this Reuters report again, saying poorer nations could be facing economic collapse unless the world's richest economies agree to step up debt relief efforts. International Monetary Fund Chief Kristalina Georgieva warned on Thursday. Some 60% of low-income countries are already in or at high risk of debt distress. Ghana is surely one of these, because our debt levels are scary, compared to less than half of that in 2015. Georgieva wrote in a blog, co-authored with Sailor, and the director of the IMF Strategy Policy and Review Department. For many of these countries, the challenges are mounting, according to them, as they warn. Then quotes again said that we may see economic collapse in some countries unless G20 creditors agree to accelerate debt restructurings and suspend debt servicing while the restructurings are being negotiated. It's also critical that private sector creditors implement debt relief on comparative terms, according to the authors. Meanwhile, major central banks like the Federal Reserve is preparing to unwind easy money policies, which could spell more trouble. And then listen to this part, which is worrying. Quote, no doubt 2020 will be much more challenging with the tightening of the international financial conditions on the horizon. Unquote. No doubt 2020 will be much more challenging with the tightening of the international financial conditions on the horizon. And this is the truth that they said. Because if you listen to financial experts in Ghana, for instance, these are debt levels in Ghana, and the loan repayment and the interest that we have to pay as a country alone next year is serious. And that's why the government is really, really hot with their budget, because they need money at all costs to be able to make these payments, or else the system would be in trouble. And that's exactly what the IMF is saying. It's not only Ghana. I mean, countries are struggling with debts. There are so unused. China is even worried about the debts from African countries. You know, these globalists, you know, ask for the money they'll give you, but then eventually you become a slave. Then now they dictate to you what to do, what you cannot do. You know, so because now you are the beck and call of them, you are subject to whatever they tell you. So even when you do, you know this is not good for your citizens, because your slave master says that do this, you have no option. You have limited options to negotiate. You see, and this is where we find ourselves in as a country, where, I mean, you have people making statements to the point that this LGBT law, if it's passed, is going to affect us, because the little money that we get from support from these donor funds will not come. You know, but you see, when you get to this position as a country, then it's worrying, because if even issues on morality has to be shelved because donor grants and funds and all these things will suffer, then we are in trouble. Because I mean, when I heard the AIDS Commission boss say that when this bill is passed in its current form, funds will not come to the AIDS Commission and all that, so here we go again. See, poverty has made us subject to everything. So now we know that this is wrong, but because of poverty, self-induced poverty, as I call it, we are now worried that if we want to do what is principled in life, slave masters will not help us again. All right. So we go to Greece. I think we are getting done with the news. Greece is requiring negative COVID-19 tests and or proof of vaccination to attend church services. The government of Greece has recently enacted measures aimed at requiring churchgoers to present proof that they do not have coronavirus to attend worship following an uptick in the COVID-19 infections in the European country. Greece announced on November 18 that churchgoers must provide proof of a negative COVID-19 test, proof of vaccination, or proof of a previous infection to attend worship, according to the European news outlet Euroactive. The rule took effect on Sunday. So Reuters further reports that unvaccinated individuals will be barred from indoor spaces such as restaurants, movie theaters, museums, and gyms. This is to safeguard ourselves and the people, according to Father Christos, a priest at the U.S. church in Imperials, who was quoted as saying that it might be a bit difficult, but we will persist. We are obliged to comply with everything. I will not be surprised that soon we'll hear it in Ghana too. No vaccination card, no church. You know, some of these things, when we started talking about it way back, it sounded like it can never happen. Lo and behold, it's unfolding in the world. It's unfolding in Ghana, little by little. You know, the plan for the globalists is, all these things, the plans are there. So when you follow the globalists, you know their steps. You know what they are going to do. So when it's happening, it's not surprising. Oh, yeah, all these things, it's been, they planned it already. They scripted it. Now we are in stage 5 of their plan. And it's exactly the things they planned that we are seeing. So, you know, we've moved past stage 1, 2, 3. We are now in stage 5. And stage 5 is where it moves from between now into somewhere to early next year. And then that's where the great reset will be fully pushed. You see, and it's all about control. Control the people. Take their freedoms away. And we are seeing it happening. Now government is issuing statements in Ghana clearly. You see, so the globalists are in charge. They are manipulating the world directly and indirectly. You see, they know what they want to do. It's all about human control and power. So they set the problem. They purport to bring a solution, which doesn't work anyway, but deceive everybody that it's working. And then they use it to manipulate the system by pushing fear. And it's fear that is driving a whole lot of these things. It's fear that is the main fundamental point they've used to achieve what they've achieved so far. And they are still pushing it. Like this new Omicron came, the new variant, and you see that they are pushing the agenda of fear, pushing fear into people, deadly and all sort of descriptions. And, you know, and one South African doctor who has treated some of the patients who first got the Omicron in South Africa and all that, he says the symptoms are mild. One other expert, virologist, was saying that the WHO is just they are just overreacting. You see, because they try to make the thing look very fearful and it's like a big monster. But that's not the reality. But it's psychological. So it brings fear in people. And they use that as a strategy to push their agenda to the next level. So all that is happening is scripted, is planned, pre-planned by some people, and it's just unfolding one step at a time. So we are getting there in their plans. And soon it's more of totalitarianism, authoritarian governments. Governments are turning into dictators overnight, worldwide. Australia, New Zealand, UK. I mean, democratic governments are becoming dictators. And you see, it's all part of the plan. All these things are preparing the world towards the Antichrist system, the New World Order, which they are now calling the Great Reset and all that. This is why a lot is happening behind the scenes. If you understand how these people are operating and how they are doing their things, and you are a believer and you read your Bible and you understand your Bible very well, you have the Holy Spirit leading you and prompting you and all, you should understand the seasons that we are in and where we are headed. Okay, so the next one, another survey. The last news item, but the survey, a bit worrying again. These times, a lot of the surveys that they've been doing, the statistics are not encouraging at all. Most Catholics and mainline Protestants, this was fine. You see, these surveys are done in the U.S., but it largely reflects elsewhere because, you see, our society will become a bit more, we now think alike, sort of. I don't know how to describe, but a lot of these surveys, I dare say, will reflect same in Ghana if they are done. Maybe the margin of error, the margins, a little slight variations, but it gives you an idea of the state of the church across. Most Christians and mainline Protestants say that faith in God not required to enter heaven, according to a new study. You know, there's something wrong somewhere. More than 3 years after Pope Francis sparked a firestorm of religious debate by telling a young boy that his deceased atheist father might still end up in heaven, a new study from the Pew Research Center shows a majority of Catholics and mainline Christians also believe people who don't believe in God will go to heaven. I mean, come on. I'll get to it anyway, because today I'm talking about hell. I'm continuing the series I started on hell, so I will still talk about these things anyway. Data for the study, conducted September 20th to 26th, was collated from a nationally representative sampling of 6,485 adults. Pew researchers decided for the first time to tackle deep philosophical questions like the meaning of life, purpose of suffering, and why bad things happen to people. The national study was released amid a backdrop of major life-changing events for many, most notably the coronavirus pandemic, which has claimed millions of lives globally. In discussing American views on the afterlife, the study showed that majorities of U.S. adults believe in both heaven and hell. Okay, check. But significantly, more believe in heaven. That's what I was talking about last week. You know, yes, we'll talk about heaven, but no, not about hell. Some 73% of respondents reported belief in heaven, while 62% of respondents reported belief in hell. So when it comes to hell, less numbers, it reduces. When it comes to Christians as a group, the study showed that the overwhelming majority of all Christian groups supported belief in heaven. Okay? Protestants from historically black and evangelical churches were more likely than mainline Protestant Christians or Catholics to express belief in hell. And whilst 39% of all American adults in general believe people who don't believe in God can still go to heaven. Hey, go to heaven, which heaven? 68% of Catholics and 56% of mainline Protestant Christians were found to hold this belief, compared to 21% of evangelicals and 31% of Christians from historically black churches. When it comes to suffering in the world, few respondents in the study blame God. In general, most agree that suffering is due primarily to actions of people. For majorities of blacks and evangelical Christians, though, Satan is believed to have a hand in human suffering too, the study shows. Some 86% of American adults see suffering as at least due in part to random chance. Overall, 44% of respondents said the phrase, quote, sometimes bad things happen, unquote, just sometimes bad things just happen, unquote, captured their perspective very well. Another 42% said the statement reflected their views somewhat well. Despite this widely held view on the reason for suffering, however, most people didn't also see suffering as something negative. Some 68% believed everything in life happens for a reason, and suffering exists to provide an opportunity for people to come out stronger. For many respondents in the study, the way they view suffering was also connected to their ideas about God. The study found that 91% of Americans believe in God or a higher power, and 80% of this group say that most of the suffering in the world comes from people rather than from God. Some 70% of this group also believe that humans are free to go against God's plans or that of a higher power. While just 44% of all U.S. adults polled for the study said Satan is responsible for most of the suffering in the world, this view had much stronger support among black and evangelical Protestants. Some 69% of the respondents in the study who attended historically black churches blame Satan for most of human suffering in the world, while 73% of evangelicals were found to believe the same. Less than half of the mainline Protestant Christians and Catholics blamed Satan for suffering in the world. Interesting times we live in indeed. I mean, if you believe that someone who doesn't believe in God will go to heaven, I mean, it raises a whole lot of questions. That, so the God that you didn't believe in, when you die, you want to go to his heaven. I mean, what kind of joke is that? His heaven. You didn't believe in him. You had no respect or regard, no fear for him. And then when you die, you want to go to his heaven. I'll be back after this break. This is Issues of Life on Spirit 88.3 FM. This is Amen. beautiful song by the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir, Take Up Your Cross. Well, the last few weeks we've been talking about William Booth, the founder of Salvation. I mean, some statements he made regarding the next century, what the church will face and all that. And we've gone through the list. The last is Heaven Without Hell. And it's important we look at it because that's what seems to be happening, just as he said, you know. We are seeing the doctrine of emphasis over emphasis on heaven without the reference to hell. Only God is love, only good things. God cannot put anyone in hell, as some believe, as I said last week. You can listen to last week's edition on the spiritissues.info or in the Telegram group, the Spirit Issues. You can get a file there. Tonight I'm continuing the hell one, and God willing, I believe next week I'll talk about the heaven, and then we'll be done with this aspect of the series, and then we see how we finish off in the year. But then let me first get into this verse, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. You know, sometimes we portray God as, oh, God is love. Yes, yes. God is kind. Yes. God is patient. Yes. You know, we can have all the attributes about God. It's true. Yes, he is that. But we rarely talk about the fact that God, there's a terror side of God. I mean, we don't often talk about it. It's like, it's as if, oh, that one, well, it's in the Bible, but it doesn't apply to us. It's not necessary to talk about it. It's of no effect. It's useless to talk about it. So we won't even mention it, address it. Paul is saying that, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men because we know the terror of the Lord. If the church and if believers really understood things from this angle, perhaps we'll be more serious with evangelism. Perhaps churches will pay more attention to winning souls and doing missions and all that. Because we don't see God as a God of terror, you know, we just see him as a God of love. So it's like, oh, Nami don't mean a type of approach. We, you know, unconsciously, you know, sometimes you believe in something and unconsciously it reflects in the way you act and believe and behave and all that. And that's exactly over the period of time we have been moved into this lukewarm state of believing that God is only God of love. So as for God, only good things, only good things. But see, it's all part of the problem. The survey that I read, where you see, you have a biased preference to heaven than believe in hell. The numbers are much lower. You see, of course, hell is a bad thing, hell is not a good thing to be happy about and all that. Yes, but you see, we cannot be silent about it. And that's the emphasis I'm pressing on. We cannot be silent about it because it exists and it's real. See, so if it's a real thing, it's a place God has created for Satan and his followers and then those who choose to follow him, why are we silent about it? Because we should at least warn those who may end up there, so that at least they know that there's a choice to be made. But we've created an impression and a scenario that, oh, as for that place, it exists, but you see, let's not emphasize on it. See, so our lack of emphasis on that aspect of it is what has created a biased doctrine where it's only about heaven, to the point where we have believers, sizable number, percentage of believers, believing that someone can still go to heaven even when they don't believe in God, even when they are not Christians. But the Bible is clear. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except
So it's a clear conditional thing that we cannot run away from. But you see, this is where we've pushed ourselves to the point where we believed it unconsciously. So John 14:6 is clear about it. It's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me, as Jesus said. But because we feel uncomfortable because now we are believing and pushing that, oh, all religions lead to one God. We all serve the same God. So it's like, well, we are going to, from here to Edum, Spirit FM is just near the MTN junction, or we are just close the junction, from the junction, oh, straight to Edum. You can just take a straight car. You can go to the golf course through that part, go and pass through all those parts, part, the back parts. You can go through Bekwai runabout. And you see, we cannot get to Edum, but you can even go backwards, go and pass through the mall, then go and pass the Abinchi, and then get to Edum. That's how the church is believing now and behaving. So it doesn't matter. We are all going to Edum. Heaven is the Edum. So whether you go and pass through Jesus, the main road, or you go and pass the back road through any other religion, you will all get to heaven. I mean, it cannot be so. You see, with the modern Christianity is trying to undo or rewrite the word of God by making it more seeker-friendly, more user-friendly. So we think some portions of the Bible are too harsh and too uncomfortable and not too friendly. So let's tone it down. We cannot say that Jesus is the only way to heaven. No, if we say that, that means others are going to hell. And that is not acceptable. So we shouldn't say that. So that's why the church is largely silent about these things, because, like, you know, some pastors will say that, oh, you shouldn't offend, you shouldn't say things that will offend those who are not Christians when they come and visit, they come to church. So, you know, cover the cross, remove your cross, because the cross will offend them. I mean, come on. Remove the cross from your church so that it doesn't offend the unbeliever who comes to the church. I mean, what type of Christianity are we then? Christians are we then? What type of Christianity are we practicing? The cross, if the cross is an offense to that person, that is his cup of tea. But it shouldn't be that because you feel it's going to offend that person, so you are removing the cross. How? And this thing, it's been done. I mean, some churches are removing their crosses because they've been taught that, you know, you have to rebrand Christianity, you have to rebrand your church to make it more attractive and friendly. You see, so when we go this line, that is where we are forced to compromise along the line and tone down all the other messages. Okay, so all the hell things. So there's no hell indirectly. We think there's, we act as if there's no hell. So we won't even tell them that if you don't repent, there's eternal damnation. If you don't repent, there's no eternal life for you. If you don't repent, you can't be in heaven. It's as simple as that. We are now scared to say it, because we'll be seen as being judgmental. We are homophobic. We are this. We are all sort of words will be used against us. So let's not be quick to say that if they are not Christians, then they are not going to heaven. But we know deep within us, we know that John 14:6 is there. I mean, Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Deal. Set. Sealed. That is it. So, if you say you not believe in Jesus, then how can you pass on the way? Is a one-way traffic to heaven. So, if you say you not use this way, but you want to use Abinchi, you want to go and use all the back roads I mentioned about to get to Edu, that one is your choice. But the rule is that you should use this road, the main one, to Harper Road, this main road. That is the one that is allowed in the competition. So it's just like Milo Marathon. They set the route for them. You pass here, you pass there, you pass there. If you go and use some other back routes, you are disqualified. But why are we... So we see people in the competition marathon with us, and they are using back roads, and we see them going, but... Well, we are quiet. If we tell them that they will be disqualified, they will be angry. So let's watch them. So even as they are going, we wave them, "Charlie, see you at the other side." But we know that it's not true. At the other side, they will be disqualified from the competition. But we are quiet and we look on as they go to the other side and we say we'll not tell them. But we think we all meet at the other competition. At the end of the competition, we'll all get to heaven. But unless we don't believe the word of God. But the word of God is clear. So it's either we believe the word of God or we don't want to believe the word of God. So now we've sweetened the gospel and removed any other part that God has a terror side. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Why are we not persuading people who we know are on their way to hell? But we don't care. Their lifestyle, everything shows. But we don't care. We don't care. Because unconsciously, we've bought into the lie that everybody goes to heaven, irrespective of which religion, irrespective of which beliefs, irrespective of their lifestyle. We are all going to heaven. So we believe that we are all going to see each other there. So it doesn't matter. They can live all the lifestyles they live, or do all the bad things. We'll all get to heaven anyway. I mean, why are we doing this to ourselves? You see, and it's worrying because, see, it's time we stand by the truth and be prepared to defend the truth we believe in, no matter the consequence that comes with it. Had the early church been like us, Christianity would have died long ago. Oh yeah, if the early church that we read in the book of Acts, the whole set, that first squad of Christians, had they been like us, Christianity would not have survived 200 years. It would have been extinct. It would have become some social club, something by now. It would have even been gone within 500 years. You see, because they held on to the truth and continued to transmit carry on the truth to the next generation, like a marathon, not a relay. They passed on the truth to the next generation. The next generation passed on the truth. But this generation that we are in, you and I are in, it seems there's something wrong with us. This generation, it's like as if we know best. So the Bible should be modified. It's in this generation that we are doing a whole lot of things against the word of God. Let's modify it. This one is offensive. This is homophobic. This is that. This is that. This is this. This is that. This part, we won't preach from this part. One listener sent me a message 2 years or 3 years ago that his church, a secular, came that henceforth they should stop preaching from Genesis to Enoch. The Gospels, they should stop preaching from it. Come on. How? How can you say you are not going to preach from the Gospels again as a church? I didn't ask him the church, but we are just changing things to make things more comfortable for us. So we think if you read the words of Jesus, it's offensive, so we'll not read it. If we read this one is too judgmental, so okay, remove it. So we'll just go by pick and choose only the sweet things that excite us and, you know, tickles our feelings and makes us happy, feel good. And we are running with it as the gospel. And we think this one is what is taking us to heaven. You know, self-deception is one of the worst things anyone can fall in. Because, you see, when you deceive yourself, eventually you believe the truth. You believe it as the truth. To the point where now it becomes religion. It's part of you. You believe, you know it. Oh, this is the truth. But you've been deceiving yourself over a period of time. So now you don't even think you are deceiving yourself again. You've now believed the lie you've told yourself. And that becomes the normal. And that is the position we find ourselves largely as Christians these days, where we've softened the message, we've lightened the message, we don't want to say it. So even when the person's lifestyle is obviously off the mark and is headed to hell, we know it. Oh, God loves you. And that is it. We ended there. God loves everyone. God loves everyone. Oh, yes. But knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Mm-mm, no.
You know, I won't say it. Oh, God is God. Yeah, no, God is love.
Hey, Christians, we have to wake up. Because you see, this is serious because people are dying. Where are they going to? That's the next question. But my worry now is we are getting to the point where more people are going to die because, let me read Revelation chapter 6 and from verse 1. Maybe. The four horses are virtually, we are getting to that point soon, if not already, but like unfolding gradually. And I saw when the lamp opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. One of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw and beheld a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balance in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see, thou hast not the oil and the wine. This talks of food scarcity, food crisis. Earlier one talks of war. And then we go on. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him. I mean, this obviously means the people who are going to die under this particular horse, you die straight to hell. You die straight to hell. Because hell is following. So you kill and bring them. Kill. And then you move them to hell. It's worrying. It's even more worrying. Let me continue. And hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth. The world population is 7.5, 7.7 thereabouts now. Let's overestimate it even to 8 billion. If a quarter of 8 billion, 2 billion people are going to die under this horse, that means every four people in the world, one is going to die. And they are going to die through power was given unto me over the fourth part of the earth, to kill through sword. That means most likely wars and crime and lawlessness, blah, blah, blah. With hunger, food, famine issues. With death. That could be from any other thing. I mean, viruses or the conditions of viruses and its after effects and everything. And with the beasts of the earth. As to the beast of the earth, I mean, clearly, something else, whether the beast in small beasts or big beasts, I don't know, but at least we are given this notice of death in Revelation 6:8. If a quarter of the world is going to perish under this fourth horse, and a quarter of the world is going to perish, and hell follows, see. The revival is coming. Souls are going to be won. But we have a role to play. We cannot, this gospel we are preaching now cannot enter into revival. We cannot preach this to bring revival. We cannot preach this gospel to revive people. I mean, how? I mean, you tell people God loves them alone, that's it, and people will be revived. No way. If we are to use the gospel we are preaching now and expect that this is what is going to bring souls into the kingdom before Christ comes, then we are deceiving ourselves. The revival is coming, and it's not going to be based on this softened, I mean, sweet sugar-coated sermons that just makes people happy, motivated, feel good, blessing of God, and God will prosper you and all these things. No. Because, you see, that hour is very late. So if God's plans, revival, as prophesied in Joel, and a whole lot of, we discussed this extensively on these issues some months ago with Pastor Roger and all. You see, if the revival is coming, It is meant to bring souls into the kingdom. It's not meant to make people happy on earth. It's not meant to make people rich on earth. No, that's not the role of the revival. It's for souls to be populated in heaven before things really get off. I mean, to the real bad times. So is God bringing souls into his heaven? But if these messages we are preaching are not going to warn people to come to Christ, to leave the world and come to Christ, if the messages we preach is making them feel even more comfortable in the world, how can they be revived? But you see, God is still going to use the remnant and as many people who will be available to be used. And you see, it is either we amend our ways and fall in line to God's plan, or we'll be left behind and he'll do it without us. And this is going to happen where we are going to see men of God who we thought God would use in the last days being dropped from the scene, and little children, boys, girls, learned and unlearned, uneducated, young people, women, people who we have no respect and regard for. They've not been to any Bible school. They are nobodies in the eyes of the average Christian. They will be empowered to really do things. But if you put yourself in line, yes, God will still use you. But you see, because of the bureaucracy and the systems we've created, we've become so regimental. This is how we do things. This is how we do things. God has no time for the times ahead to be following our due processes. He will just bypass us and use for the other people who are available and ready to be used. You know, for the revival, I know it's coming because there's a friend, Nagra, his church. They've started experiencing wild things. They can go to Sunday service and sometimes 4 p.m. before they are leaving, after 3 p.m. before they are leaving. Not that they don't want to close. It's like the presence of God is so strong that the normal schedule cannot be followed. And things are happening beyond his expectation. It's just when the wife describes some of these things to me, we'll be talking. You see, God is moving. It's moving in various places, and it's going to be widespread. A lot more is coming. It's time we position ourselves to fall in line with the move of God that is coming. But you see, we cannot go with this compromise message of, oh, sweet things alone. People should know the truth. That's if you don't repent, there's hell. But now we say we won't talk about hell. But we say we want all of them to go to heaven. But we know, if you, the human being, if you were to be in charge of the gates of heaven, there will be some people who will say, no, I can't allow him to enter here. You say that this person can't be here. This life, no. See, because we know that this lifestyle is not fit for purpose in heaven. We know it. But it's like, oh, God is love, so God there, he would overlook. How do we read our Bibles? How can God overlook the sin that is not repented of, and the person is not ready to repent of it? And the person even says, I don't believe in God. Atheists, they don't even believe in God. Like the news I read, I remember I watched that video 3 years ago when the Pope told the boy that, your father who is that atheist is in heaven and all that. You know, the person doesn't even believe in God. So how can he enter into the heaven that belongs to a God he doesn't believe in? And this is where the issue is. So you have Christians who justify the fact that everyone will go to heaven irrespective of their religion, irrespective of their beliefs, irrespective of their lifestyle. Clearly, it's an affront to the word of God, because the word of God doesn't say so anywhere. It doesn't say so anywhere. And see, we have to be very careful of the times we are in, and that should spur us on to do the right things to please God. You see, it's no longer about us. It should be about God. And I believe it's very, very important we take the right decisions to act on them biblically. Because if the word of God says A, you cannot say A and B. If it says B, B. If it says A, is A. But we want to be wiser than God and try to polish things and make it more presentable to the world. But that is not so. The early apostles didn't do that. If they did that, Christianity would have died long ago. Christianity would have died long ago. And you see, if you look at the surveys that are coming in recent times, I've been reading and all, should Christ tarry, Christianity has a long, is virtually going to be extinct in the not too distant future. If Christ tarries for a long period, Christianity will not go far, because the current Christianity we are practicing and the way the pressure is mounting on Christianity, virtually, when the remnant exists, the sin, or exit the sin, sorry, virtually then, what will be left? Because if we believe the things that we are believing in now, then the future doesn't hold too well for Christianity. Especially when Islam is really on the ascendancy across and is pushing hard and fast. And Christians have gone to sleep. And we don't care. And we are just having sweet messages and telling people that, oh, it doesn't matter, we are all going to heaven. We are all serving the same God. It doesn't matter. So you be in your religion. And so now, unconsciously, this thing has caused us not to be interested in even evangelism again. Because we think, why evangelize when we are all going to heaven anyway? So yes, you know the person is not saved. You know his lifestyle is not befitting of heaven. But, oh, who am I to judge? You are not saying that you go and judge and condemn the person to hell, no. But the fact that you refuse to warn the person, knowing very well that this person, if he dies today, there's trouble on fire on the mountain for that person. Because you know. You see, unless you don't believe these things again, that except you be born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom. Unless you don't believe these verses and all. But if we know and we believe them, then why are we just acting as if it doesn't apply? Oh, this person there. It's your colleague at work. Yes, you know. But you know very well that this person is not born again. You know it. But it's like, oh, I don't want to offend him. So he should still be in his religion. And then we are friends. I'm not saying don't be friends with them. We are still friends. But, you know, you just don't want to cross the line. It's like, you know, it's religion is sensitive. So you, let's manage it like that. We all get to heaven. We all believe in the same God. And then, so it's okay. It's fine. You see, it's time we revise our notes along these lines. That being good doesn't take you to heaven. Being principled doesn't take you to heaven. Being loving doesn't take you to heaven. The condition is strict and principled. Simple. You have to believe in Jesus Christ. He and only Him, He is the way to heaven. So, it doesn't matter what you believe in. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, accept Him as your personal Savior. He is the one who holds the key to heaven. So, you can go and pass all the back routes and all that. He is the one holding the key to heaven. If He says He doesn't know you, you see, it's as simple as that. If He says He doesn't know you, forget it. That is it. You cannot do anything about it. Because He is the one who controls the system. And we don't want to accept these aspects of the Word of God. So we think, oh, let's modify things and be sweet with it and all that. No. You see, we have to be very careful. We have to be very, very careful. Let me read something that Jesus said. Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. many will say unto me, will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. These are even people who knew him and didn't do the right thing in his name. So how much more those who didn't even know him? Even these people, he says, heaven cry away, but you can't enter. And then we say, oh, others who don't even know him, they can come to heaven. Which heaven? Of Jesus that they don't believe in. You see, the word of God is clear, but you see, we are trying to massage it. Oh, let's make it more friendly so that it doesn't offend people. The word of God, if you say we don't want it to offend people, then it cannot be the word of God, because it's clearly offensive. The truth is offensive. It has always been offensive, and it will still be offensive. So let's accept it as that and renew our minds towards these things. The message, the fact that hell is preached or is talked about in the Bible, obviously means that we cannot ignore it. We should also talk about it when the need arises. We cannot just be biased and talk only about heaven and heaven and heaven and refuse to mention anything about hell. Because the truth remains, there is heaven and there is hell. So we can't just talk about heaven and then say that what's for hell there doesn't exist. No. The reality stands and the truth remains. It's time we give a balanced message as believers. Yes, I mean, don't be afraid that if you say it, your friends will be angry with you. It's better to warn than to be silent. Last week I read from Ezekiel. You see, it's better to warn people, and your blood, I mean, their blood cannot be on your hands. At least you warn them, they chose not to follow. But to say that you don't want to offend them, you'll be held accountable. And that is something we have to avoid. And I believe these are the times we revise our notes regarding these serious, serious issues. And we get back to the basics. It's so important we understand that time is running out very, very, very fast. Oh, yeah. Time is really running out. And God willing, next week I'll be talking about the heaven aspect. And then we'll be done with this series. But in summarizing some of these things, we should revise our notes and start getting serious with doing what we have to do. One mission that we've left is evangelism as believers, because we've stopped doing it, we've lost interest in it and all. But let's encourage ourselves and start doing these things again. Let's start warning people. Let's start advising people. Let's start preaching to people. Let's start encouraging people. At least let them know that there's heaven and there's hell. There's a choice to be made. It's not an automatic thing that just leave anyhow and just happen, and then just suddenly you end up in heaven. It doesn't work that way. No. You make a choice and you work towards it. Let's do the needful. Because heaven is real and hell is also real. And one important thing we should not forget is, at the end of the day, God is going to reward us. On what basis do we want to be rewarded when we just don't do anything for the kingdom? On what basis do we expect to be rewarded when we are just refusing to do anything in the kingdom? We have to be very, very alert about these things. We have to know that we have to give account of our lives. Oh yeah, sometimes I think we forget that we are going to give accounts one day. We are going to give an account too. So as believers, we should not ignore these realities, that one day we'll give account of how we share the gospel. Since we got to know Christ, what use did we put the gospel to? How did we influence people? How many souls did we win? How many people are we bringing into his kingdom? All these things are important things we cannot ignore. And the more we remind ourselves of these things, the more it will help us to do what needs to be done. Because the harvest is really plenty, but the laborers are few. Indeed, the laborers are very, 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 very few. And it's it behooves on you and I to rise up to the occasion and start doing what we need to do. What must be done, must be done. One day, we'll look back and say that we didn't waste the opportunities that we had. Else, is it the saddest part is when you know that you could have done something and you didn't do it. And it's like, the time is gone. You see, time is just like water that you pour on the ground. Once you pour it, it's gone. And see, the time is just going. The day starts, it ends, it's gone. The month starts, it ends, it's gone. The year starts, it ends, it's gone. And we are also growing. And every day that we are growing and every year we are growing, we are also getting closer to leave this earth. And what are we leaving this earth with? What goes ahead of us into our treasury in heaven? What do we have in store for us? What treasures are we storing in heaven, as Jesus has been talking about, that we should store up treasure in heaven? And for most believers, there's nothing to account for. There's nothing to our credit. Nothing. Zero, zero, zero. Because we do nothing. We just don't care. We are just moving in the system. But that is a wrong approach to make. And I believe it's time we review ourselves, our notes, we examine ourselves, whether still we are in the faith. And if we are, let's know that it's time we become more serious with these things. Because the days, if we say the days are evil, and the days are really evil, very, very evil. And if you can't see that the days are evil, then I don't know. But the days are really evil. And it's time as believers, we let these things inspire us to speed up in what we have to do, because time is running out. Oh yeah, time is running out very, very, very fast. So these are the few things tonight we'll talk about. And just as we finish this series, just examine yourself along all the lines. And, you know, it's important examining ourselves, whether we are in the faith, you know, all these things. Self-examination is very important as believers. At least when you examine yourself, you know whether you are failing, whether you are doing something right or you are doing something wrong. And then it helps you to stay on course. It helps you to correct the wrongs. It helps you to improve on what you are failing. It helps you to, you know, undo the wrongs and then get things right. If the need for repentance is there, then you repent and all. But we shouldn't just leave autopilot. We don't care. We are careless. Anything goes. Nothing concerns us and all that. No, that's not the right way to go, especially as things are just getting off over the time. And you keep hearing these things in the news I talk about and all. It's just not news. It's the word of God that is unfolding in Bible prophecy. But we are being presented these things in the form of news because it's happening. The Bible has said these things will happen and they are happening. So when you see these things, the least you can do is just to get back to God and just reconcile and know that everything is right with Him. And I believe it will be very necessary we do that. So, as I said earlier, the program has been shortened from 8 to 9:30 and until further notice. And the recording will be on spiritissues.info. Someone asked a question. I have a few. One was asking, yes, I'll be doing, I have a podcast. If you get to the website, spiritissues.info, podcast of some recording sometimes. And in the course of this week, I hope to do some tomorrow. I talked about the globalists, the five stages, the plan, and all that. Yes, I'll be doing those recordings there. So you can get them in the podcast or in the Telegram group, and you can listen to it. So God bless you. Thank you for listening to Issues of Life. This is Eben, and spiritissues.info is where the files will be, or in Telegram is Spirit Issues. So just search Spirit Issues in Telegram and you can find it. So good night and God bless you.